1 Timothy chapter 4. Excuse me. How many have already written out some spiritual goals for the year? Anybody? One, two people, three people, okay. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to notice with me, if you will, in verse 13. The Bible says, now just to set it in a context, Timothy is a young man who was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul's ministry. Paul preached, Timothy got saved, but it wasn't because Paul was so winsome and it was just Paul's personality. Timothy grew up with a mom and a grandmother that taught him the Word of God. He grew up knowing what the Bible says about the Messiah. Along comes the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in evidence of that power in the Spirit, God touched Timothy's heart. Timothy prayed, trusted Christ as his Savior. Many believe that Paul led him to Christ personally. Don't know that that's necessarily true, but we do know that Paul had a tremendous influence. And 1 and 2 Timothy are what we call pastoral epistles, written from the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy to encourage him in the faith. Now, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, the first letter written, he says in verse 12 to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Something tells me that Timothy, as a young pastor, was a little worried about people not taking him seriously and was a little worried about people thinking that he was too young to be leading and too young to be giving a spiritual advice, and he doesn't have enough life experiences. But wait a minute, he did have the Holy Spirit of God, and he did have the Word of God. And so he tells them, I want you to be an example, but then I want you to notice in verse 13, he says, till I come, notice, give attendance to what? To what? Reading. To reading. Specifically, he's talking about reading the Bible. Now, in the context of 1 Timothy, he's talking about reading the Bible publicly. And then it's followed by two things. Notice what it says. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, most of you would say, well, that just means to encourage everybody. But without going into detail, and you can do the study on your own, Paul calls his own preaching exhortation. So what Paul's saying here is, I want you to read the Word of God, I want you to preach following the reading, and then notice the next word, the next phrase is, and to doctrine. That's teaching it, that's discipling. So again, we see this pattern where God says, look, I want you to be in the Word of God, then I want the Word of God preached, then I want you to take it and somebody to apply it and help you, and I want it to be taught. Why? Because the Word of God is the key. Why do we have the 40 days of focus? Why am I trying to light your fire before the new year begins? Why am I trying to encourage you the best way I know how to read your Bible? Because that's the key to your spiritual growth. It's the key to 2015. It's the key to getting every one of your spiritual goals by the power of the grace of God met, and you will never, ever continue to grow unless you desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, then to preaching, the exhortation, and to doctrine. Now go over, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. That's to the right. 2 Peter chapter 1. So one reason is because God says, hey, I want you to give attendance to this. I want you to make it a deal. I want you to encourage people to do this. I want them to hear the Word of God. And by the way, remember this. They did not have what you have in your hands tonight. So if they were going to get the Scriptures, they had to go and assemble so that they could hear the Word of God. You don't have to necessarily be here to hear the Word of God. You could have it every day of your life. And that's what he's saying. I want you to give attendance to that. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 10. Peter writing to Christians that are scattered abroad, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, notice, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never what? Fall. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The reason that your salvation is either strong or weak, listen carefully, is based on what you do with the Word of God. Making your calling and election is talking about your salvation, your position in Christ. You could say it this way because the context is in the very beginning of this chapter. Your faith is either going to be strong or weak based on what you do with the Bible. Personally, not just publicly, but personally. The more Bible you read, praying before you read it, slowing down, setting aside personal time, concentrating on what you're reading with the heart to apply it immediately as it becomes relevant to your spiritual situation, God does a work in your heart. What does it do? It solidifies what you know the Bible to say. And if the Bible says it, you should believe it. What is that? That's making everything sure so that when you, in March or April or in August or November, go through a tragedy or you fall, you won't think to yourself, well, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder, since I messed up, if I'm still going to heaven. That's what the context of 2 Peter chapter 1 is all about. You will not forget the sins from which you are once purged. The Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. I cannot fall from grace. So, if I'm going to make my salvation mean something and I'm to work it out with fear and trembling, then I've got to be in the Word of God. It is necessary. Now go to another passage. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to notice a couple of verses right there just across the section. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to remember a few Sunday nights ago when we showed that video about the Bible versions. Remember that? Okay. And he referenced it. Since that video, I think there's been 4 to 5 different sections of Scripture that I have personally read that remind me that Satan was at work in the first century getting people to doubt the Word of God and to deceive them just like he is in the 21st century. Okay? This is one of those passages. Now, let me just review quickly before I go on. One reason that I would like our church to take this 40 days seriously and to make it part of their life so that they can establish a lifestyle of Scripture. It's because the Bible says give attendance to reading. Okay? Secondly, it's so that we as Christians would actually know what we believe and why. I'm not going to stand up here like some pope and say, you don't need to have the Bible. I'm going to give you a little missalet and you just need to take for what I say. It's not realistic. I want you to be in the Bible. I want you to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. That makes your calling and election sure. The third reason that I believe that God wants us to do this on a very regular basis is found here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among whom? You, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Why is it so important that we know the Word of God? Because when someone starts speaking false doctrine, red flags should just start flying all over the place. Wait a minute, what you're saying is against the Bible. What you're saying goes against the doctrine of whatever it is. Do you understand? So just as in those days, we live in days where people want to pervert Scripture. The devil wants you to doubt everything that you know to be true. And by the way, it's much easier when you don't read the Bible. It's much easier. Because how many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us have thought, well, I know it says it in there somewhere, I just don't know where it is. It's even more tragic when we say, well, I know the Bible says, and it never does. See, that's where we get in problems. We get into big time trouble when we think the Bible says the things that it does not say. All right? So we need to be thinking about this. Lastly, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. Of the four reasons, this is the most motivating for me Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation, that's your entire life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can we read that out loud together? Philippians 1, 27. Ready? Begin. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to take your prayer page and in the notes section, I want you to write the statement down for me, and I want you just to think about it when here in just a few minutes, because what I'm going to ask you to do is take just maybe 2, 3, 4 minutes, and I want you to write 3 spiritual goals. Don't want write them yet, but I want you to write this quote first, okay? I want you to think about the statement and write it down. If it's not true for you, then scratch it out. But here's what I wrote down. The best Christians I know are progressing Christians. Okay? Write that statement down. The best Christians I know are progressing Christians. You could substitute the word growing Christians. The best Christians I know are growing or progressing Christians, ones that are adding to their faith, ones that are going forward, ones that are participating in the Word and the will of God. Now, since you have your notes section open, I want to just give you just a few thoughts here. This is the end of another year, which means we're here because of the glorious mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You really need to think about that. You have made it to December 31st, 2014, by the mercies of our God. It is a divine evidence of His long-suffering and His forbearance with us. Given this time and opportunity, as the Bible says, it's the Lord that crowneth the year in righteousness. Given the opportunity, I want to give you 3 thoughts of the time that we're in. It's a time, as we spoke about on Sunday night, it's a time, first of all, of reflection. Reflection on the goodness of God and His mercy. Charles Spurgeon said, admirable indeed is the long-suffering of the Savior in bearing with some of us year after year, listen to this, notwithstanding our provocations, notwithstanding our rebellions and resistance of the Holy Spirit. He said, wonder of wonders that we are still in the land of mercy. When you look back at 364 days ago, it is a wonder of wonder after the way that some of us have acted that we're still even alive. It should be a wonder of wonder that we, many of us as husbands, should be thinking, I can't believe that my wife still loves me. It's a wonder of wonders that God allows us to stay in this country and to have the Word of God open. It's a wonder of wonders. When you think about all that has taken place in the last year, it is a wonder of wonders that God is still being long-suffering with us because we are such a stiff-necked people. We are such a prideful people. We are such a people that have rebelled against God, who resist the Holy Spirit. Do you ever ask yourself the question, I wonder how many times I can quench the Holy Spirit before God finally says, that's it, I'm done with you. It crosses my mind. How many more times, Lord, are you going to allow me to say no to witnessing to that individual before you finally say, I cannot use you any longer. I'm taking you home. Am I the only one that thinks that the grace of God certainly has a limit? Because it does. They that being often reproved hardeneth their neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's God's word. God will not always strive with men, according to Scripture. How many more years am I going to say no to God? I think it's time that we reflect. and look back. It would be awesome to take something like this and make it for the whole year and say, I said yes to the Holy Spirit this day. This is what I did. I didn't walk around gloom and doom and nastiness and breathing fire and vehementation against every politician in America. For once, I had a whole day where I didn't. I wasn't depressed. For what? I'm just saying, look, if the Holy Spirit of God is going to do a work in us, then let's let Him do it. It's time to reflect. Secondly, it's time to repent. When you get to the point where you can look back on a year and discover in January, oh, and then in March, and oh, it was four times here and five times there, and you look through your life, it would be good to say, you know, Lord, I need to stop and I need to repent of those things because I don't want 15 to be like 14. You ever think of couples? Are we ever going to stop having the same argument? We just have the same argument. It's like Groundhog Day. Are we ever going to get over it? Are we still going to have the same struggles in our Christian life? Are we going to have the same struggles in our finances? Are we going to have the same struggles with tithing? Are we going to have the same struggles with soul winning? Are we going to have the same struggles with being faithful to the house of God? When are we going to repent? Everybody wants revival in a camp. Man, that's awesome. Cool. Rock out, God. That's what we want. Nobody wants to repent. When is it going to be enough? You see what I'm talking about with the long-suffering of God? He could have not put up with us a long time ago. Man, I don't know about you, but when I read Genesis chapter 6, I freak out. Everybody know what Genesis chapter 6 is all about? The great deluge. It's when God said, I'm done. I've looked down at the hearts of men, and their imaginations are only evil continually. They do whatever they want, when they want to do it. It's interesting that you find God destroying them in Genesis chapter 6, and then he goes all the way to Revelation chapter 3 and 4, and he looks at a church that's doing the very same things. Christians, supposedly, who were just lukewarm. And to every church, all seven of them, he says that one word, repent and do thy first works. Repent. Repent. To him that overcometh, I will. Oh, we want the promises. We don't want the repentance. We don't want the responsibility. I'm just trying to help you tonight. I'm not your enemy, I promise you. I'm trying to encourage you. But I think this year was so spiritually impacting to me. It's just kind of opened my eyes. It's like God has done just like this spiritual incision on me, and I've been able to, in a linear fashion, look at my life and go, wow. Here's some tumors I need to remove. Here's some things I need to get out. Here's some things that need to be repented of. It is the inconsistencies of the Christian life that ought to plunge us deeper into the Word of God. And at the end of one year and the beginning of the next. Listen carefully. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a, help me, doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not enough to be aware of the sin. It's not enough until it's confessed and forsaken. Can I get an amen right there? That's the reality of the Christian life. We would be remiss. We would be foolishly ignorant to walk out of this room tonight without settling things at the cross before we leave. We would be the greatest of fools to think that we could go into 2015 the same way we're leaving 2014. And we will miss it. It's time to reflect. It's time to repent. Thirdly, it's time to resolve. It's time to resolve. The word resolve means to fix in opinion or purpose. It means to determine in mind or a settled determination. Many of us take time at the end of the year to refocus our sights on goals that pertain to our walk with God and our spiritual service to Christ. That is the point of services like this one, is to say, okay, Lord, I've not been faithful. I've not been kind. Well, let me ask you this. Well, no, do not answer it. I wonder how many people could raise their hand in here tonight, please do not do it, and say, as the Holy Spirit of God is your witness, for 365 days, I have loved the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, mind, strength, and I've loved Him the way that He deserves to be loved. Probably not one of us. If we had to be honest, probably not one. Every one of us could say, that'd be a good spiritual goal, to keep myself in the love of God. Sometimes we have an uncanny way of determining to get or obtain what we want, don't we? Well, I know we can't afford, but babe, I really like that car. We're just going to do it. We're just going to trust God. Kind of throw that spiritual hook in there. Well, I know, but I just really want to go there. We have an uncanny knack to do what we really want to do, or to go where we really want to go. We just find a way, don't we? We just find a way. We're going to get this done. I don't care. Many of you probably say, I don't care what it takes. We're going to get this done. I wonder what would happen in our lives if we took that attitude spiritually. I wonder what could really be accomplished for Christ's sake if we really wanted to get it done. If we really wanted to resolve. Sometimes it's not enough just to think about it. Not just resolve not to be something or not to do something, but to do something. To be someone. To accomplish it with the Lord's help. Unlike physical goals, did you know that you cannot obtain a spiritual goal without the Lord's help? You can't. You could lose weight without God's help. You could. He's determined in your mind. You could. You'd go to the gym every single day for 6 months if you wanted to on your own. You could do that. But you will never be a soul winner or a servant or faithful without God's help. Spiritual goals are, as the definition or the statement is, spiritual. The carnal man, the natural man, understandeth not the things of God. If you want a good-looking list of spiritual goals, go to Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Go to Jude. Where is Jude? Just before Revelation. If you go to Concordance, you've gone too far. I'm going to say these three things quickly, and then I'm going to give you some time to write some spiritual goals. But here, I'm going to give you three biblical spiritual goals. Very simple. If these were the only three that you wrote down and you prayed over these spiritual goals every single day, all year long, God, by His amazing grace, would help you meet every one of them. Okay? Jude, notice in verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You should write this down. Maybe you could write this down as a spiritual goal. Building up my faith. Building my faith. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep myself more in love with God. Look at verse 21 again. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Every single day, just looking for Jesus to come. Now remember, Say, well, why is that a big deal? Not because there's going to be no more night, not because there's going to be no more sorrow, not because there's going to be no more pain, but because if you're looking for him to come, you won't do 95% of the stuff that you're doing anyway. Because you're going to stand before him. To look for the Lord Jesus Christ is to anticipate the fact that through your integrity, you're going to stand before the bar of Christ and be completely clean and purifying because of the way you're living. If those are only three things that you wrote down, it would be worth all year long. If at the end of this year you said, God has increased my faith tenfold. There is, according to what I have experienced this year, there is nothing my God cannot do. If at the end of this year, 2015, if that was what was said, and then you could say, I have experienced more of the love of my God this year, and I have been so overwhelmed, and that love constrained me, that would be worth it. It would give you a new looking forward and hoping to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us look forward to that day selfishly because we know, oh, yeah, no more sorrow. I get to see all my loved ones that are up there. We don't have to worry about the nasty now and now. It's the sweet by and by, all that kind of stuff. But wait a minute. Before we get to partake in all that, we have to stand naked and unashamed before Christ with nothing but his word examining our life with him. Now, those may or may not be your spiritual goals. But I would like to say, as I've said many years now, he who aims at nothing hits it every time. So here's what I'd like to do. What I'd like to do is, Elaine, if you can go to the piano for me, I'd like you just to take 3 minutes. And I want you to think about three or more spiritual goals that you could set. And I want you to write them down. I want you to write them down in the back of your prayer page or in the notes section. As she plays, just think, Lord, I need to reflect on my life. I need to repent of the areas where I've not been faithful. And God, with your help, I need to resolve no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are noble, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to them. Hasten. So let's just take a few minutes and write just a few spiritual goals down. Then we're going to pray and then we're going to be dismissed. Go ahead, Elaine.